Okay, this is the Together Through the Teen Years. Are you all on the right where you hoped you were supposed to be? Awesome. So, show of hands, how many of you already have teenagers? Okay. All right. Anyone there? You're going to have teenagers soon? Okay, a couple of you. Great. Still. Fun. Well, we're Chris and Katie Sherrod. I'll show you a picture of our family. This is from my daughter's wedding. We have eight kiddos, and I was thinking about this. We're now 4, 4, and 4. We have 4 kids married, 4 kids not married, and we have 4 grandkids at the moment, and we have a 5th one on the way. And then Katie is actually, I'm just kidding. She's not. So we have had some experience with the teen years. We still have a daughter who's 18, and then we have our parenting 2.0. We have an 8- and 9-year-old that we will have more teenagers in the future. And I'm just telling you guys a few things. One is, I pray that you're always learning and growing and learning stuff. And I just want all of us to remember, we really do have an enemy who hates marriage, who hates families thriving. And anytime Katie and I are even going to teach on marriage or parenting, I just feel under attack. I feel like we could have titled our session, How to Not Kill Each Other While Preparing for a Seminar. Because you just feel so much like, man, why? We just want to be unified. Like, so much you give a talk on unity, right? On that was a joke. So anyways, let me just remind us all of what our mission is as parents. And this is just a great reminder from Psalm 78. The whole psalm is really long, but and it really recaps Israel's failure during the time of the judges in particular, where they just forgot a whole lot of stuff. So I'm going to read this, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless our time. So here's what it says in Psalm 78. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. And I want to point that out, that it says the problem was the parents weren't steadfast. The parents weren't faithful. And then they didn't pass that on to their kids, and their kids forgot it. So that's kind of our reminder with all of this, that we're to disciple our kids and we send them out, we're launching them. But it's God's plan for us to be the ones that are passing this on to our kiddos, okay? So that's the big reminder. No matter what stage you're in, we're supposed to pass on our faith to the next generation. Will you guys pray with me? Lord, we're so grateful for just a chance to get away from the hustle and bustle of our routines and come to a conference like this and focus on our purpose, living for the name and fame of Jesus and allowing our marriages to conform us into the image of Jesus, and then to use us as parents, very imperfect parents, Lord, to raise up the next generation. So thank you for your grace that covers all of our failures. Thank you that you love our kids more than we do, and you have great plans for them. And I pray, Lord, that we would, in our own lives, be steadfast, that we would be faithful, and that we would honor you in our parenting. And we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to move on and talk about what's really going on in here. And let me just go ahead and tell you, in this talk, we don't want it to be a parenting talk. That's actually next year. We're going to do marriage conference, parenting conference. We're going to start doing that every other year. Does that sound good? But a lot of it overlaps. Like, there is going to be some parenting reminders in here, but I want to make sure that we're still focusing on our marriage, because that is going to be the struggle, no matter what age your kids are, is for all of your energy, all of your conversations, everything to work on the kids, if we just get the kids right. And then you end up looking at each other and you're like, I don't know if I know you. I don't know if I like you. Like, you've got this focus. So we're staying together through the teen years, not just surviving the teen years. That makes sense? Okay. So,
and with that being said, too, I asked a couple of my kids, I'm like, okay, so, you know, for their opinion about during the teen years. And one of my sons said, well, Mom, I asked for what he noticed about our marriage. And he said, you know, I didn't notice a lot because I wasn't really having to think about it because I was confident in your guys' marriage and the steadfastness of your marriage that brought me security and confidence and peace when my life was, you know, in question or going through all the ups and downs. And so, again, as parents, that's, you know, in our marriages, that's one of our goals is for that, for our kids. And that's one way we can parent well and we can fight for our marriages. So what's really going on? So God is conforming you into the image of Jesus. Surprise! Like, I just think, okay, so God promises that, right? Again, I like when I feel all cluttered and feel that life is overwhelming and that all the problems and are coming my way, I really have to just step back and go, Katie, you know, I was like, God, just help me see the big picture. Because I am just all in this, you know, just all this right here. Help me step back and remember what is really going on. Like, what is the big picture? And that I can be grateful that God promises that he will transform us into the image of Christ. That's part of his plan and purpose. That's why, why I was created. And so just having confidence in that. And when I can go, oh, thank you, God. This hard time or this right now, that's because you're conforming me into the image of Christ. So,
and I think too, I thought I was a patient person until I had a baby. And then I was like, oh my goodness, I am not patient. And it's the same thing as your kids are going through different stages. There's going to be more about you, maybe insecurities or expectations or things that you didn't know that still needs to be squeezed out of you, still needs to be chipped away. And each kid knows maybe what button to push, but also God knows how to use that unique aspect of your kids to bring that out of you that no one else can. And that's why God gives them to you. It's a beautiful sanctification tool. So that's the first thing to remember.
And then just us to remember there's a spiritual battle going on that Satan wants our children's souls, and Satan doesn't want our marriages to thrive. And so, again, you guys know he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And so for us to be proactive and fight against that, and, man, I just like to say, to hell with you, Satan, to try to kill, steal, and destroy what God has established. And so for me, I like to have that fight mentality to come against his attacks.
Yep.
And then realizing that you're different from your spouse, if you haven't already, that you're very different. And that's why, just even when, I guess we're going to get to that about the whole nother person. Yeah,
that one.
So when this whole nother person like comes into your house because you have your littles and then, you know, you kind of like have all the rules and have everything going and then they each get big and they become this whole person that has their own attitudes and actions and personalities and so which they should, right? But it's like there's a change in the family. There's a change, and then each new person and personality, it all adds a new dynamic to your family. And so I think as a mom too, and as a dad, you have to transition with the transitions that are going on in your home. And sometimes you forget that all that's happening because you've just been there the whole time, but your kids are getting big and they're growing. And then being different from your spouse, you might parent differently or have different opinions. And then you might have a child that is a teen and one parent agrees more with that teen because their personalities are similar. So again, just back up, I'm just going, okay, we've got all this stuff going on in our house, you know, and just to look at it clearly and not be surprised by it and then realize, oh, so it takes work and relationship. As we move forward.
We just got done doing a Thursday night parenting class. And so at our table, almost everybody had kids that were like 3 to 7 or 8 years old. And they're just thinking about the next stages and it's going to be so much easier later. And I was like, just so you know, it's a different heart. Yes, some of you are already shaking your head. You have way more control right now of everything, of schedule. And they just do what you tell, like we're getting in the car now, or like it's time to eat now. And like, here's where we are all going now. And it's easy for them to think like, it'll be so much better when they're, and it's, I'm like, it's just a different kind of tough. It's just always, there's always going to be a battle between control and freedom. Like that's always going to be the way it is. And as you shift into the teenage years, you're moving from more like a cop phase to like a coach phase. And you've got to make that transition. You've got to start seeing him that way. But you do, because based on your teenage years and what you think of as an individual, some of you are a little quicker to give them more freedom than the other parent and a little freer. And I feel like that it's easier to be on the same page when they're little, because it's like, right, don't eat that or go to bed this time. Like those are pretty basic stuff. But when it starts to be bigger decisions that they make, or should we let them make that, or should we be the one telling them still, that's where there begins to be more friction, okay? So that's where the difference is. And again, differences doesn't mean one of you is right or wrong, okay? You guys understand that? That's really, really important, depending on your personality.
Even though you may think that.
Some of us, because she's more like, well, I could agree with you, but then we'd both be wrong, right? So that's kind of the, we don't have that attitude. But this is where
it's different.
This is the big picture, to realize in all of this, here's the opportunity, okay? We're going to talk about a book a little bit later by Paul David Tripp called Age of Opportunity. Really, really great book we recommend. But this is what your opportunity is, a few things.
Well, it's a great opportunity to trust God to be sanctified. So we know that it says that it is God's will for us to be sanctified. And sanctified means more set apart, made more holy, more like Christ. Again, if I'm looking at the big picture, then these things, when they come my way, I can filter it better. I'm just like, okay. And I don't want to have a negative attitude, but a lot of times I'm like, of course this is happening. Because just like, okay, so how am I going to react and respond as a follower of Christ in what God's trying to do in my life personally?
And it is hard to not think of, you think of trials that you're going through in life, having a teenager can feel like a trial. And you always just want to get out of it and ask why, Lord, instead of what are you teaching me? What are you growing me in me? Is it a fear that I have? Am I not trusting you enough? Am I clinging to something? Am I trying to make them someone that they're actually not? Because they're becoming their own little person with their own quirks even, and interests that you didn't have. And it's hard to relate to those interests because you're just like, I don't get it. Like, why do you think that's interesting or cool or fun or whatever? Like, one of our kids is totally into like computers and science and programming and stuff. And I'm like, you want to go throw the ball? Like, it was like, but I had to get into his world, but that's what he was growing into. And I don't want to squelch that as much as I was like, I don't get that. Like, why is that fun? So God is sanctifying you, and you need to be, again, allowing even these hard challenges to not tear you apart, okay, but to grow you together. Second thing, opportunity to learn.
To communicate better. Because, you know, again, it brings me great just delight in knowing that God's not finished with me yet. A lot of times I think, you know, we've been married
29 years.
Shouldn't we be better at communicating by now? And we're always a work in progress.
Always.
And it's okay. And I love that even when God rescued me from darkness and brought me into the kingdom of light, it was going to be a lifelong process. And I'm not finished until glory, y'all. And so just, you know, sometimes I get frustrated even with myself. Like, come on. Like, but we're always growing. And so just looking that practice doesn't make perfect, it just makes progress. And so we're just moving towards that, but also fighting for unity and learning how to still communicate.
Yep, we're still learning.
Yeah.
It's just an ongoing thing. The next two really are related. God is using this to grow you closer together if you let it, okay? You gotta think of that mentality of what I was talking about in the big auditorium about you're standing together, like you are teammates. It's like your teacher, when your teacher would assign you for a group project, like you get assigned together. This is a bigger picture than just Katie and I being in love. This is God saying, I'm partnering you up together. Here's your assignment. And here's these wonderful gifts that you get to now raise. And it's just a chance to continue to learn how to die to myself and to think of somebody else and to grow closer. And then really learn long-suffering. I think we don't use that word as much, even in our Bible translations, but it's long-suffering, which literally means we're suffering a long time together. And that's maybe what you feel like during the teen years, that you're suffering long, but you're fighting together and you're even crying together.
Yeah, and I think just realizing, I don't know if I have it later or not, but just as far as I've never been this age with this age children at this time in my life, you know, being this kind of wife mm-hmm. in this situation, in this town. So it's new. You know, we're always stepping into something new and different. And so always being in just aware of that all these things are changes. And a lot of times all that's happening in me, and I might expect him to understand that. Like, he should understand, but I'm not being compassionate. I'm not understanding what's going on in his life and thinking, oh, well, you're this age and we've never had a 18-year-old with a 8-year-old before, you know? Just being aware.
So just remembering, this is all part of God's beautiful plan and purpose. And I just want to make sure you understand, like, we are not perfect parents and we did not raise, I mean, we did the best, honestly, that we could. We had one of our sons really went through probably 5 or 6 years of, it was really tough. Like, that was the focus in our biggest agony of just prayer. And even for the first time, really for me, going, I am going to fast. I've never really fasted for a child, but just the heartache and you just trying to explain to them, I want so much for you. I wish I could put it in you, this desire that I have for you, but you don't see it. But then I also have to look at my life and just go, okay, when I was his age, did I see it? What was I like at this age? Did I have everything figured out? And then you start to study the physiology of the brain not fully forming. If you study like the frontal cortex, it's not fully formed till like mid or later 20s.
And it's different for each child.
When you read that, you start going, we shouldn't give them driver's license. Like, it's crazy what's going on there. And so it's not even so much with them, like, what were you thinking? It's you weren't thinking. Like, literally, you were not using your brain. It's just one of those things. So you don't have to say that to them all the time. But there's a great reminder that I learned a long time ago. And it's this classic, we're growing together towards Jesus and that brings you closer together. But I have got to remind myself, like in the midst of all of this, it's like when you're on a plane and they're like, in the event of the loss of cabin pressure and oxygen mask, right? And you put it on and they tell you, if you're with a child, to put yours on first. Which initially sounds selfish, right? Like, what happened to women and children first, right? But what they know is, if I'm not breathing, I can't help anybody else breathe, right? So even in our marriage, I've got to focus not just on my kids or even on my marriage. I'm first of all focusing on Jesus. And as we both do that, there's an automatic of bringing us together, that unity that we talked about. Katie has three big M's that she always thinks of for this. I'll let her...
Yeah, well, in me trying to get clarity in my brain, I don't know. I was just thinking the age of women, I guess, when you start having your teenagers, I don't know, is anywhere in mid-30s to I'll be the oldest grandma, I mean, oldest mother at a graduation one day. But it just that you're changing. Your hormones are changing and everything too, as your teenagers are changing with their hormones. But to gain more clarity with it, just your maker matters. To me, I just like, okay, my maker, my marriage, and my motherhood. Because my days get me busy. And I, you know, your to-do list, I'm a task person. I have to fight for a relationship, the balance of that. Ugh. I just love me a to-do list. I love check marks and marking through. And so just to go, wait a minute, Katie, the souls of men and the word of God, that's eternal. That lasts forever. What are you doing spending your days on? Where are you spending your time? You know, what can just wait? Because we have relationships and we have God's plan and purposes. So just really making time for the word and prayer and in my maker in that relationship, that's going to make me a better wife. That's going to make me a more desirable wife and a better mother if I keep the maker first priority and then my marriage and then my motherhood, but continue to keep this marriage first. Again, that's me being a good parent to my children as I'm focusing on the marriage.
Yep. And I think too, it's the simple love God, love others. I love him first with all my everything, and then I love my spouse and my kids, and like it needs to be that. And then what Katie actually says is then everybody else can get in line. Like, I want to love everybody, but my priorities right now are these relationships here that I've got. And it is so easy at any age of your kids to just want behavior modification. Like, if you'll just make, I just so want you to make good choices. With our son, it's really crazy how the Lord gave us, our first two sons are really like Jesus' parable of the lost son, of the older and younger brother. Like our firstborn son just made good choices. Like he literally was just great and he would do that. Our secondborn son, and like they're just a year apart, could not have been more opposite, even like literally right and left-handed. And the secondborn son just had to figure it out on his own and that was the one that was kind of going through some rebellion. And so my older son was like the older brother in the parable, where he was more self-righteous and was more like, if you just make good choices. And then my younger son was a little bit more like the what we would call the prodigal son. But I'm telling you guys this, and this is true. If that's what it took for the Lord to get him back and his heart, as hard as that was, I'll take it. Like, that's ultimately my prayer. And I just want the ride to be smooth. I want them all to, but here's where I have to go. Do I want a Pharisee for a son who outwardly looks like, you know, he's making all the right choices? Or do I want someone whose heart is transformed and they fully understand God's grace? That's what I want. That's hard. But I have to go. I would go through that again if that's what the result is. And to see him now married and as a father himself, it's so, where there's so many times I'm just like, I never would have thought. I never would have thought. But just to tell him, I am so proud of you. But I think of how many conversations I had with him just going, do you understand what I want for you? Like, look down the road, not like right here. But then the joy of even him telling Katie later, like, I don't know what I was thinking during those years. Or saying
things. There was a time when he was 22.
Yeah.
Not until he was 22 did he say, Mom, I can't believe I used to think the way I used to think. And I went, praise God, you are thinking about your thinking.
Yes.
I'm like, this is the first time you've really thought about your thinking. So again, things you say, you know, they don't want to listen, but just saying them, but also learning how to say them in a kind and gracious way is also important.
Right.
They do hear you.
Yep. So unity is important. Obviously, the Bible says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And then what I just shared in the auditorium, what's the Greek word? Anyone? Phroneo. Okay, good. Seeing if I made an impact. Talks about having the same attitude, the same mind, you guys being on the same page. Like, that's got to be what your goal is. And we'll give you some practical ways there. But again, what causes the fights and quarrels, James forces, it's my own desires that I have in there, my own fears, my own insecurities. So as much as you want it to look like this, so many times I feel like this. And it's easy to think when you're in the middle of all this stuff, either my spouse needs to do more, they need to talk more about to the kids, or the kids are teaming up against me. I know Katie feels that a lot with our teenager right now, and I'm guilty. I'll confess more in a minute. Or my spouse is being too strict, or they're being too loose. Like, you begin to think that about the teenage years with, wait, you let them do what? You gave them permission to do what? Or where are they right now? And the other person's like, what? It's no big deal. But you feel that about your spouse. Or I think we're just on different pages here. And you want to get on the same page and fight for that, but you got to talk about it and not just be mad that the other person thinks differently than you. Are you willing to compromise? So let's talk about getting on the same page. What are some things that you might need to do? The first one is, we'll give you some 4 C's, okay?
Just confession. What are you afraid of? And I think when my kids started, as they started becoming young adults and becoming teenagers, I realized I had fear. And I'm a pretty strong person. I don't like to say I have fear. I don't like to say I have needs, but that's why I love God's rescue in my life, because I'm completely needy and completely nothing without him. But just realizing that, you know, it's funny, you never have control. I believe in a sovereign God who is in complete control. And you never have control, but you feel it so much more when your children come into the teen years and as they, you know, go off, you know, and because I'm like, okay, I wish I could help them. I wish, you know, you want so much for them. But just realizing that I would say I trust God with my kids, but I didn't. I didn't trust God. I didn't trust him because I had fear. Like, so I had fear that God's going to not take care of them. And I could say, you know, you say that your kids are entrusted to you when they're small and stuff, but they're still entrusted to you, but they're God's project. And so really confessing that and seeing that. And for me, it was that I did not trust God. And it was hard for me to say that. But my actions were showing that I wasn't trusting him.
Yeah. Here's a great quote. Craig Rochelle said this, "What we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least." And that's really convicting when I read that, because I think for with the teenagers, so many times you're like, okay, my biggest fear that they'll get pregnant or get someone else pregnant. Or addicted to something, or that, you know, and rather than like my prayer for them is purity, and like I'm just focusing on all the negative and what I'm afraid of happening, and it just makes you want to cling tighter rather than going, Lord, this is my prayer, this is what I'm going to do what I can and pray for them. But it's almost like this is what's crazy, just so you guys know. I just read a recent stat that said we think of like by the time they leave the house at 18, then we've got to make sure you've had all these conversations. This study said by the age 13, most young people's worldview is established, which is kind of scary. That means the clock is pushed back earlier to realize the early years are, but also a relief for me to go, okay, so we have been talking about all these things. Now is not the time where I'm continuing to lecture them and remember the Bible says to stay pure. They know that. It's just, are you going to choose that? So now it's more of the coaching and the reminding, I'm praying for you, and how can I pray for you? Because it's not like they need to just, if I tell it to them 15 times, now they'll know that they need to, whatever it is, right? But it's so easy to think like, well, that's the solution, okay?
Well, and confession also there, you know, is when you think of teenagers, is just confession of your own sin towards them. Even as a parent, you know, I require my kids to take responsibility for their actions, but then it doesn't matter how wrong they were or how immature and disrespectful they were. If my responses were rude and unkind, then I need to confess that and ask for forgiveness.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Even silly stuff, and I'm telling you guys, there are things that I look back and I'm like, I just made that such a big deal. Like my son Caleb, He went through this phase where he always wore one of those little string backpacks, like literally the same one. I'm like, do you sleep with that thing? Like, it's never off his back. He was probably 13 or 14. And then he was wearing the exact same shirt all the time. And I remember him coming out, we're going somewhere, and I'm like, you know where that shirt again? And he was like, fine. And he left the room. And I was so convicted, I thought, is this going to be years later, he's going to say, like, do you know what my dad freaked out about? I wanted to wear, and I was like, I do not want to be that dad. And so I went back in there, and he was already changing shirts. I'm like, Caleb, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? I don't care what shirt you wear, just as long as it's clean, right? You don't smell. But I just had to realize there's so many things that I still am wanting to control, like their hair length. It's like, am I going to make hair length a big deal? And then the Lord gave us a third-born son who even now has a man bun, and he's got like this hair that women would stop and be like, I love your hair, like beautiful ringlets. And I'm like, I never thought I would have a son with long hair that I like. But it's one of those things like, I got to let that go. Like, why do I care about, it's not like the shorter the hair, the more moral they are, right? That has nothing to do with their heart, but I make it sound like it is. Like, that's what it is. No, it's your attitude. So I told my kids, I don't care how long your hair is. I just want to be able to see your eyes when I'm talking to you, right? So keep that out of the way. Now, if an attitude grows with your hair, then we got to talk about this. But if they have an attitude, cutting their hair is not going to take care of their attitude, right? But we make it so many times sound like that's the real issue when there's really something going on. And it could be just me being insecure on my own. So another thing about getting on the same page, communication.
Yeah, and just for you trying to figure out as much as you can, trying to talk about issues and things and making decisions together before they happen, which you can't do at all, but going ahead and actually talking about that and communicating, it really did help us a lot when we already had thought through something. And you never know exactly what's going to pop up. It's all, you're like, what, you know? But just going there and thinking through some things before they happen, because, you know, you guys all know how much harder it is to backtrack, but we've done that too. Mm-hmm. We've had to sit our kids down and said, hey, we let things go. We're sorry. We confess we shouldn't have done that, but there's some things we've been thinking about, and we just need to push a reset button here. And we've kind of just been lax. So, yep. But we've come to an agreement of what we're going to do, how we're going to talk to them and communicate, and then trying to figure out how we differ. And me too, you know, as a a woman, I don't know, Chris has, he has lots of emotions too, but just trying to get them, you know, as women and mothers, I think we think about things really deeply. I mean, you're thinking so much, and for me, I just so many times want him, just please listen. I've been thinking about, I promise, you know, because your heart is hurting over things, you know, a lot of times that your kids are going through, and you're thinking about it so much, but for us not to assume our husband can read our mind, yep. Surprise, he can't read your mind. He never can. He never has from the beginning, and he never will. And I've had to tell myself, Katie, that's rude for you to think and mean for you to think he should know what you're thinking. Like, that's not fair. And so for me to learn how to communicate and even communicate without expecting he should have known what was going on in my brain, you know? And so really taking the time to
And
to
I think clear. Talking about ahead of time what were our consequences, because there be times when I have a talk and I bring the consequences, and afterwards Katie's like, that's all? That's all you're going to do? And I'm like, what? Like, she's thinking I should have, you know, brought the hammer more. And we didn't talk about it. I just kind of, on the whim. You know, it's one of those things, like, when I'm telling my grown kids as parents now, like, you realize the whole, okay, three more bites of that, two bites. I made that up at the moment, right? They're like, what? I'm like, no, there's no formula or, like, ratio that you're just literally making it up. Two more bites of that or whatever. And it's dangerous sometimes for me to just on the fly come up with a consequence without, because, again, you shouldn't say it, A, if you're not going to, you know, enforce it. So you got to be careful there, because, you know, when your kids are little, you want to, like, do extreme stuff, and you don't want to do that. Like, if you do that again, we're never celebrating Christmas again. Like, you don't want to do something that, like, you know you're not going to follow through, right? But also making sure, like, you're on the same page, where then it's harder to come back and go, like, well, I know that was your consequence, but it's actually going to be double. Like, then it's even more exasperating for them, and they see that you weren't really on the same page. So as much as you can ahead of time, getting on the same page, and what hills are you going to die on? Okay, so this is a few reminders, or not. Like, you've got to talk about these things because they're not going away. Okay, bad attitude, self-centeredness, outright disobedience. Like, that's going to be, is that a for sure? How are we going to deal with that? Like, that's a non-negotiation, right? We don't negotiate with terrorists. This is what we're going to do, right? Also, entitlement, money and job expectations. Like, how are we going to handle attitudes, okay? Entitlement basically is consumption without contribution. That's what creates entitlement, which is spoiled, is another way we call it entitlement nowadays. But are we on the same page? This is that going to be a big one? Like, when you're 16, you are going to get a job. Like, we're expecting that of you. These are things you need to decide. Is that going to be a for sure thing? Or as long as you're doing well in school, we'll take care of, like, how are you going to work through that? Okay.
And just know, when you decide these things, this is kind of, I don't know, parenting / marriage. It all kind of runs together, right, y'all? Don't you think? But just when you tell teenagers, sometimes they don't like it. So it's okay. Yeah. It's okay. But for me, sometimes that's hard because they're like, don't like it. And I think it's hard for them, but I'm like, yeah, they're going to act like that. But I can't let that ruffle my feathers, because that doesn't dictate my day, my life. Christ does. So again, just knowing what we're united about, communicating clearly, and being okay with attitudes and reactions after that, you know?
Yep. And then how are you going to handle independence and driving? Like, what's the curfew going to look like? You're on the same page. Is it you're going to always share your location, or we'll give you this freedom? Like, that, those are big ones. Social media. Guys, this is not going away, right? We know this. Our phones aren't going away. Now more than ever, though, we've got to make sure that we are helping them understand, even just basic addiction. Like, but it starts with us. Am I modeling for my kids an addiction to my phone? Like, every chance I get, or that's how I get away, or that's how I connect, or my, you know, how I relax, whatever it is. I want to model for them what I'm expecting of them. But this is an area, we never had to be coached as teenagers, right, on etiquette for phones. Like, we never had to deal with that. So now, as a family, you got to decide what is going to be our standard. Like, dinner's a phone, you know, a phone-free zone. You can't have your phone at dinner. If someone's talking to you, don't be checking your phone. Like, you're teaching them these new skills, actually, how to look someone in the eye. Or if you're in the middle of a conversation and your phone rings, you don't just answer your phone. So these are things you've got to be thinking. Okay, is this a hill to die on? Like, when are we going to give them a phone? And everybody else has got a phone, but should we? So this is, again, you really want to be on the same page with that. How much are we going to monitor their phone? Modesty, purity, and dating. These are big ones that there's conversations you have to have more and more now and even earlier with your kids. And it's, I'll just tell you, as a dad, it's awkward having to talk. I don't enjoy talking to my sons about pornography and masturbation. That's just not, I'd rather talk about anything. But I've got to do that because the world is discipling them and wants to give their opinion. And it is so much more in their face than it was for us, right? And I'm like, man, if it was a struggle when I was a kid, I would be dead meat walking around with this thing in my hand that I can look at this anytime I want. So what are we going to do about this? Talking to my daughters about modesty. I had to remind my 18-year-old about modesty the other day.
You have to keep
It's no fun. That is no fun at all. To remind her about how, you know how your boyfriend thinks? I want you to understand like this. And then this was a struggle that we had. And then you got to be vulnerable about, like, I'm confessing this. That's no fun, but this is one of those things where you have to decide, what's our dating standard? What are we going to allow? You know, when do you start to date? Those kinds of things. You've got to all be on the same page there. And then even just family time. Like, how are you going to make that a priority? Like, okay, at least one meal a week or five meals a week, or let us know. Katie's usually trying to make dinner and wants to know, like, is Callie going to be home to eat with us?
I was like, you need to let me know when
just
you
just common courtesy. And I think a lot of times the teenagers are just mad or irritated in general.
When you breathe, like, sometimes when you breathe, right?
You guys know what I'm talking about? I saw someone talking the other day about it's almost raising a teenager is like kind of an office crush is what she described it as. Like you come over like, hey, we're going to have dinner now. You want to, no, you busy? Okay, I don't want to, you know, like some of us are going to get together and watch a movie later. Would you want to, no, it's, like you kind of feel like you're wooing them. Like I don't want to make them mad, right? And why do we do that? But you know what I'm talking about? Like they're just going to like get mad at you first. And you're like, what did I say? You just got to deal with that. And I'm just telling you guys, for 11 years, I worked as a director at Pine Cove Christian Camps, where we hired college students. And in the interview process, one of the questions is, tell me about your home life growing up. And then it's, if you become a parent one day, other things you might do differently. And I just want to encourage you, okay? These are now young adults in college. Their frontal cortex has probably formed a little bit more, but so many of them would say, you know what? I used to think my parents were crazy. And that I would never, and now I see what they were doing. And so during these years, they might never confess that, but your goal is, I'm not even living for their approval. It's faithfulness. Was I faithful to the Lord with this team assignment that we've got? And then you're launching them. And now as our oldest son is 28, and I'm just like, it just seems like yesterday. You know, people tell you that when you're little, right? But it really goes by fast. So what are the hills that you're willing to die on? Okay. So that's confession, communication, then having compassion. This is what Katie was talking about earlier.
Yeah, which I kind of argued. It's just that I've never known him at this age in his life with these kids at this time. So just even trying to look at the big picture of that, how you've changed, how he's changed, and then even how you've learned from what you've learned. Because even though you had a rule, for one child, it might change for another. And I kind of tell them, I was like, God knew you were going to be, you know, number three or whatever. God just knew even your birth order, like, you know, that things would be different for you. And we're always changing because we're always imperfect. And so hopefully we're growing and we're making different decisions. And the world's changing too. So we have to change with that. Yeah. But yeah.
And I would say too, depending on when you had your children, what we experienced was they're going through all these hormonal changes, and then we discovered something called perimenopause.
Yeah, and before menopause.
So now I've got these hormones also going, right, that I didn't know, perimenopause. Who knew that's a pre, right? So that was fun, but it's just a reminder.
It's a joy.
Like, again, she's never been a parent at this stage with these kids going through those hormones. Like, right. I have to go, okay, I've got to be compassionate, you know? And then again, her recognizing, I've never been a dad at this age, dealing with this child who's this number in the birth, whatever it is, like just being compassionate with and towards your spouse. And Katie has a great set of prayers that she prays. I'll put one up here that just reminders as parents what our goal is as parents.
Well, for me, the bigger picture is, do I trust God? And is God good? And is he sovereign? And if I can go back to those things, I have a playlist on Spotify. Woo! I see I've got some little tech going here, Mom. You know, but it's just it's the goodness of God. And so I love just listening to the songs that remind me of the goodness of God, that God is good. And I might not see it, but God is good. And he wants better for my kids and for us than we want for ourselves. But arise, cry in the night at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the Lord, before the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children. And then also, I love Jeremiah 24:7. I absolutely love that it's 24/7. I will give them a heart to know me, that I'm the Lord. And so many times wanting as a parent, because I think a lot of sometimes, I mean, I don't know if my child really is a follower of Jesus. A lot of times it doesn't look like it. And I don't know. It's their choice. They have to choose Jesus. And so, again, I have to trust. Mama can't shake that into them. Mm-hmm. But I do want to make that way favorable. I want to live a life that is desirable, so they'll say, I want the same Jesus that my mama has.
And the same marriage.
Yeah, and the same marriage. Yeah. Because our marriage should be representing the gospel, and it should be speaking to our children.
Yep. So. Last one, get on the same page, is just compromise. Like I said, do I need to loosen up or do I need to tighten up? It's usually this.
Can you guess?
Somebody needs to loosen up. Somebody needs to tighten up. Because I am so bad. I'll talk more about some pitfalls in a second. But I have learned, because I'm just such a people pleaser, and I just want everyone to be happy. And it doesn't help as a parent, because not everybody can be happy. So leading into that, I'll just tell you, here's some common pitfalls that you have probably experienced or you will, and what I've learned. And the first one is triangulation. And this is, you know, when they're little, it's obvious they go to you, dad, and ask, and you say no, so they go to mom, right? So it's like trying to whatever, or dad said yes, or you whatever. And so you've got to make sure that you are not letting them divide you. And this is where I know my teen daughter does this purposefully, but I also realize that I help create this by she and I just feel a little closer than Katie and her do. And so we text more. And so Callie will naturally text me questions that are really things that we need to be talking about, but she's only texted them to me. And so we need to have we've got a parents group text where she will ask questions of both of us so that I can wait and see what Katie says. No, just so that so now she knows, we both know, and she can't, you know, get one answer, because Callie is great at saying, well, dad said. She does that a lot. And then now mom's the bad guy. And again, I do that with, this is the other one of throwing your spouse under the bus. Kind of a good cop, bad cop. And I'll do this with my 8 and 9 year old, where because I really love having fun and just will stay up late watching stuff. And Katie is rightly so more like, they need to go to bed. But if she comes in, it's like, hey, it's time to turn that off. And I'll be like with the kids, like, oh, mom. Like I'm one of the, you know, like I'm like that. Or mom says, like, that's throwing your spouse under the bus. And so learning that I have got to, this is even another big one that I know that I'm guilty of. Callie will ask me a question and I will say, yeah, that's probably fine. Let me ask mom.
Which you know what that means,
so what
right?
That means is this. I've already showed my hand. He knows dad says. So if the answer ends up, I come back and
I'm
say, no, you
person.
Can't. She knows it's mom's fault. And that creates friction. And so I'm confessing again that sometimes I build the triangulation because I'll tell Callie something just because I want her to be happy right now at this moment. So the most recent confession of just a few weeks ago, Callie, we've never had pets. We haven't been really a pet family. I was, but Katie wasn't. So we're not.
I have kids. I have kids. Did I tell you I had 8 kids?
She's got enough mouths to feed. So I get it. So Callie knows we're not going to have a cat, but her boyfriend got a cat for her, and she will say, can he just stay the night? Can the cat, not the boyfriend. So when he's up visiting, can the cat come? And Callie had been in a little fender bender and in a moment of weakness, like, can I just let the cats? And I was like, sure, baby, fine. And then I was like, oh, that means like that's for the whole week. And then I got to go back. And here's what I did, and this is the next one, you guys. I didn't fully tell Katie that I had said yes because I thought, oh, my goodness, maybe she won't notice the cat in the bedroom. And this is, I'm confessing. This is fear of man. This is me wanting everyone to be happy with me. So it's my sin. And I really do mean this. I have to confess.
No.
No, not really. We could say that.
Yeah, sure.
But that's a good line to use. But the point is, I have created this problem myself, that I was withholding some information just because I wanted everybody to be happy. And you can't just live that way, wanting everybody happy. And it goes down to pride of me just not liking the discomfort, right? I just want to be comfortable. That's what a fool wants, comfortable and happy. And I don't want to be that fool, but I create some of these problems myself, you guys, in that. And so, yeah.
Well, and I think a lot of times I've tried to communicate to Chris that a woman understands another woman's manipulation skills because she possesses those same skills, you know? And so just trying to communicate that to my husband, and he's learned, you know, is learning to listen. But then also I'm learning to listen to what he says, because even though he is more of a pushover, because he's more merciful and has a lot of kindness in his heart, I have to remind myself, okay, God also knew that my kids needed this dad, you know? And it's like, for me, because I love rules, I like things to get it going, you know, whatever, but they needed both of us. And so yeah. I'm not always right. Surprise, surprise.
So other common pitfall, expecting your teen to act like a full-grown adult. They think they are, but I need to stop expecting that they're going to. They don't see the big picture. They don't understand outside of your little world, there's so many other moving parts, okay, with your wanting to go do this event, and you're not being considerate. So we'll talk about some strategies in a minute. But I do have to remember they're not a full-grown adult, and so they're still my child, and I don't want to just make them happy with me like they think I'm the cool dad. So you got to remember that. And then the last one is just self-centered parenting. How does my kid's behavior or unique personality make me look? Like I mentioned, some little quirks that they might have, or how they dress sometimes. They're trying to figure it out, and they're asserting their independence. So I'm a teenager in the 80s, and so I would do different crazy hair things and bangs and peg my pants, like all these things that I did that were just to be different or to be cool, or that's the new thing. I've got to realize they're becoming their own person. And again, just a reminder, your kids are not your report card, okay? This is really important. Your kids are not your report card. How they're doing is not a reflection of your identity in Christ. So that goes back to that first relationship. My identity is not based on my performance or my kid's performance, okay? But it's easy to have this me-centered parenting where I'm worried about, what's going on, and or even just struggling to accept them the way they are. Like, you thought they were going to turn out this way, but they're like this, or that's their interest that you didn't expect them to have. So here's a new vision, and then we'll give some final guidelines, and then hopefully have time for some questions. The first one, three basic things, is you're looking upward, okay? As a parent of teen, I have to start with this new vision. You're looking upward.
How has God parented me? He's the only perfect parent, and he's sovereignly in control. But I don't know. Yeah, he's a perfect parent, and all of us, all the children of God, are rebellious. And so just what I think has helped me throughout the years, people go, oh, you must be a really, you know, patient person. You have all these kids. I was like, no, God really knew I needed a lot of sanctification and a lot of work with all these different personalities. But what has helped me over the years as each one continues to grow up is for me just to go, how has God parented you, Katie? What kind of father, what kind of daddy is God to you? And the more I can look at that and remember that and take that in, his patience, his kindness, when I'm such a fool, when I'm rebellious, when I do the same thing over and over, he doesn't come to me and go, Katie, how many times have I told you that? I've told you that 1,000 times. He's like, he knew I was going to mess up again. He knew I was going to be stubborn and rebellious. He knew that, and he keeps chasing after me. He keeps pursuing me with love and kindness and consistency, and he's steadfast and he's faithful. And if I can love my kids and let that fill me, the love and the parenting and the relationship that God demonstrates towards me, then that is going to make me a more lovely wife and mom.
Yep. So again, it's always going, so what is God teaching me in the middle of all this? What am I learning about myself? What fears do I have? Second one is looking inward. Kind of related to that, but I'm first looking at the Lord and then looking inward.
So am I walking in the Spirit? Because realizing too, guys, I can't do this. And that brings me great relief because I am a I can do it person. But it brings me joy and rest for my soul when I say, I can't do this. Only Jesus can do this through me. Lord, help me get Katie out of the way that I might be full of Christ, that I would walk in the Spirit so that I wouldn't gratify the desires of my own sinful nature, that I would be filled with the Spirit, that I would keep in step with the Spirit and let the Spirit of God be the one who lives and works through me.
And this really goes back to the Psalm 78 that we read at the beginning of being steadfast and being faithful. Like, that's what God asks of me. I'm going to be steadfast. I'm going to be faithful. And he's going to take care of all the details and the craziness of the kids. And they're not my report card. He's teaching me. He's growing me. But I want to be steadfast and faithful. So am I in the Word? Am I a man of prayer? Am I modeling for my kids what I want for my kids or just telling them what I want them to be? And then the last one is outward. And this is the big one of us working on this relationship. I'm thinking of Katie, that we're still dating, that we're still spending time together. It says there, is my marriage a priority, right? Do we have the same phroneo? Are we looking at things the same way? Have we drifted into separate lives? Are we just tired? Sometimes you're just tired and you got to admit that. That's why I'm so grumpy sometimes. I really am tired. She'll try to say things like, do you have a headache? No, and I really do. And I'm not being honest that I am just grumpy right now or I'm hangry, whatever it is. But do we need to take something off our schedule? Are we fighting for family time and are we going on dates? Because the whole empty nest thing, you guys, that you hear about, like the kids get in college and then divorce happens. I really think that happens when the kids are the focus of your marriage and that's all you talk about or focus on. That's all the source of everything. And then that's gone and two strangers are looking at each other and just going like, I don't really know you. I don't feel close to you. And so what are you going to do to always fight for that? Because again, they will launch, okay? They will, hopefully. We'll see. But that's your goal, is I'm launching you like arrows, not a boomerang, but we want to work on that relationship first. And so it's little stuff. It's all of the basic marriage stuff that you hear of that you still have to do. Texting each other, thinking about each other, planning dates, planning sex, like deciding, hey, let's pick up a new hobby. We started exercising together a little bit or at least going to the gym at the same time. Katie started a little salsa class?
No, the old ladies.
The old ladies salsa
Zumba. Class?
Oh, Zumba. That's what it was. Sorry. It sounds like
I
salsa.
I can keep up with them.
But anyways, but just making time. And you do have to make time to talk about the kids. I like to avoid that because I just want to have fun. But Katie, those are dreaded words like we need to talk about. And then I'm like, okay.
Intentional.
Being intentional. Talks. Okay. So here's some guiding principles. Let me just give you four things and then share some resources. The first one is stop and think. Okay, what's the big goal? What's our overall purpose here? I would even challenge you this. Stop and think, what is my teen doing right now? What are you thankful for? Okay, look, their grades aren't crazy. Or like they're not addicted to drugs. Or they're not like, is there anything you can celebrate? Like little small things.
And I think at this time too, just pursuing them. The way you and your spouse are pursuing one another, you know, they don't come to you ask you to tie their shoe anymore. So you have to pursue them even when you think they do not want to spend time with me. Like they don't even like me right now. And what I've had to do is just pursue, go get coffee or get whatever they like, boba, tea, whatever.
Yep.
And for me, it's very hard not to talk about something important. And so I told my other daughter, I went and I got Callie boba and we didn't talk about anything. I'm like, nothing important. You know, I'm like, and it's like, she was like, good, mom, good. I'm like, okay, it's a step forward.
So. Well, it's because again, you don't want it where your teen is thinking like the only time we're ever together, she just wants to talk about what I'm doing
wrong.
I always
want to fix the problems.
That's the way they're going to hear it. When you're like, I just want to give you advice. I just want to, but they don't see it that way. So there are times when you have to just chill or just, even when you don't feel like it. So many times me telling my son Caleb when he was going through his struggles for me to say, I'm proud of you. Even if inside there were so many things I would love to tell you that I'm not proud of. But for them to hear that and hug them. Like, that's a big one. Keep hugging them, whether or not they might just tense up. You're not expecting them to just jump into your arms and stuff. But then sometimes they'll randomly want to hug you. Or
touch them.
Callie will jump in the bed. All of a sudden, she's like, hey, guys. And we're like, okay, who is this? What have you done with our daughter? It's okay. So stop and think, where are we going? The next one, trust and pray. Just acknowledge those fears I mentioned. You're asking for wisdom. Lord, help me to understand them. Help me to understand their core fears. What are they getting their identity from? You know, where am I missing that? So many times you just expect them to be further along spiritually, but like, again, what are some little wins? How can I tell them, here's what I did at your age without sounding like I'm preaching at them, but just like, you know what, as I look back, here's what the Lord was so faithful to teach me, and you're not telling them, here's what you should do, but you're just trusting, Lord, this is so much what I want for them. And I think that's the control and freedom comes in. Because as they get older, you don't have as much control, but you just continue to say, but there's someone who loves them way more than I do. Someone who knows what's best for them, who's really working on their heart, and I've got to keep doing that. And then just having a united front, we already talked about that, but just making sure that we're on the same page and the same effort. It can't just be one of you trying really hard. Men, we've always got to battle passivity, that we're not just letting our wives do this part, that I am being engaged, I'm listening, and I'm paying attention. She has been thinking about this, and so when she says, here's what I think they need to do or hear or whatever, I need to be teachable, first of all, because it's my pride, and to go, you're right, you have a different perspective. You see things that I didn't see before. And then the big one is communication and consideration. I heard this years ago from a couple teaching on this before we had teens or right when we were getting teens. This is what you tell your children, your teenagers. Here's what I expect of you. Communication and consideration. And even early on to tell them over-communication, over-consideration right now, and to go ahead and address the elephant in the room, like, you're going to get more freedom or you're going to want more freedom, but this is the big thing. We have got to communicate. You need to tell us your expectations. We'll try to remind you of ours. You need to communicate if you've got a party, or we need to communicate, hey, I didn't tell you we're having a party tonight, or someone's spending the night and your room needs to be used. Like, I need to be considerate of them. But I tell my kids, this is the deal. You have this circle of freedom that gets bigger or smaller based on your attitude and your responsibility. And I'm just communicating this to them. I just want you to know, like, I want to trust you. I naturally want your freedom to be big. I want you to have this big circle of freedom. But if I feel like your attitude isn't right and you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, what's expected of you, then I can't trust you. So we just use that terminology with our kids. I remember one of my older kids got in trouble, and I was telling them that right at that moment, and my son Kobe, who was like 9 at the time, under his breath was like, somebody's circle just got smaller. Like, he already, like, he knew, like, this is the circle of freedom. I'm like, you're right. But just to remind them, I just want you to be considerate. And also of them, I want to be considerate of them, okay? How many of us, as teenagers, wanted to spend the weekend hanging out with our family, with our parents, right? I need to not take it personal, like, why don't they hang out with us? We're cool, right? But I need to just go, I didn't want to hang out with my parents. I was gone every opportunity to just go live life, right? And I wasn't doing drugs or doing bad things, but I just wanted to be out doing stuff with my friends. So for me to not take it personal, but to expect communication and consideration. Like, I need to know ahead of time what your plans are. Yeah. Okay? Last thing, I'll just tell you some resources. The Power of a Praying Parent is a classic. Just a reminder of, what do I need to be praying for my kids? Age of Opportunity, I mentioned, I've read that twice now, before we had teens and then the second wave, and I'm going to be reading it again. What I love about that book is it asks questions like, okay, what are your idols that you have that are going to be exposed when you get teenagers? Like the idol of gratitude, like they're supposed to say thank you, they're supposed to appreciate, and so we start throwing out words like, after all I've done for you, right? That's an idol in my heart that I have of an expectation that they're supposed to be.
Again, with that, a big lesson is God gave to me without expecting anything in return from me. And so as a parent, I'm like, man, after all I've done for you, that is a sinful comment.
Yeah.
Because if I am a godly parent, I'm giving and I'm living out the responsibility and the privilege and the duty as unto the Lord.
Yep.
And I'm not looking for a reward from my children.
Yep. I'll just tell you, when my son Caleb was going through all of his stuff, this book, Tough Guys and Drama Queens, really helped me. Because as much as I am a softie, there were so many times when I wanted to just be like, you're out of here. Get out of my house. And it was a great reminder of holding on to that relationship. Access is a great resource for us as parents, letting you know what's going on in the culture. I don't have time to know all the new trends and songs and movies and stuff, but it helps me. And then there is a book and a podcast called Feeding the Mouth That Bites You. This guy, Dr. Ken, is actually local, and it's a podcast you can listen to with just also some reminders. We're not going to have time for Q&A, but we'll hang out here. But again, we are right in there with you guys. We are still learning, and that's our prayer and what the Lord is currently teaching us.
Yeah, and be encouraged that God is faithful to finish what he started in your life and in your children, and that he gives you everything you need for life and godliness, and that what he has started, he will finish. And so just be encouraged with the truth.
Great. Let me pray for us. Lord, we're so grateful. Thanks for our kids. God, help us to be grateful. Help us to steward what you've entrusted to us. Lord, give us wisdom. Help us to cry out on behalf of them. And help them, Lord, to open up and see your beauty, your glory, to see how much we love them. And for all of us to be on the same page, Lord. Give us resolve and the desire and the power to live this out. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.